The Gospel of Luke in chapter 23 and verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And we continue this evening in our series on the sayings of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. And I want us to notice first of all here this evening the fulfillment of the prophecy whereupon in the gospel of the prophet Isaiah, it's often called that, it was recorded that Christ would be numbered among the transgressors. Christ would be numbered among the transgressors. John describes this event at Calvary as Jesus being in the midst, Jesus in between these two thieves. And this event awesomely shows that eternal divide that separates a saved transgressor and an unsaved transgressor. Jesus on the cross at Calvary is the ultimate picture of the Saviour and the Judge of all mankind. Either side of Jesus before their death was one sinner who repented and believed in Jesus. And on the other side was one sinner who remained hardened in his heart and died in unbelief. And there can be a no worse event in our life. No matter what we experience in our life, there can be no worse event than to have our last breath as an unbeliever. That is the very worst event that can ever happen in our life, is to have that last breath and die as an unbeliever, as a rebel against God, because nothing can change that. That's an eternal state in a lost eternity in hell. The gospel's first purpose actually is not to save sinners. The gospel of God's first purpose is to glorify God. And it's very important that we grasp that truth in our outreach and in our ministry. If we simply understand the gospel as just a means of salvation, which it most certainly is, the only means of salvation, we miss the fundamental point of Calvary. The highest point of Calvary is the glory of God. And thereby we come to understand that God is glorified both in his grace and love and in his justice. And so whether or not we die as a believer or we die as an unbeliever, God's name is glorified inasmuch as his love is glorified and God is glorified in his salvation to those who truly repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. But the unbeliever will magnify God's justice, because at the day, great day of judgment, there will be absolutely no question in every human being's mind that God is right in all his ways. God is just in all his ways. And all those who are lost will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, not savingly, but they will bow the knee before Jesus. Every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus. And in that context, and in that great event, on the great day of judgment, God's grace and God's justice will be magnified in people's minds and in their thoughts, in their realization. And so the ultimate purpose of the gospel is the glory of God. And it's very important for us to realize this, because we can get so disheartened when people reject the gospel. And maybe you've gone out, you're visiting, you're speaking to your neighbor, you're speaking to your work colleague, you're handing out leaflets, you're trying to minister, and people just reject you. And we have to understand that even in rejection, man is accountable. And God's justice will be glorified. We must spread the gospel, not for ourselves, but we must spread the gospel for the glory of God. That's the first purpose. And if we go to Calvary's cross, we see how these two thieves on the either side of Jesus, God is glorified in his love and in his justice. Now, this was not a chance placement. This was not just a decision of man that Jesus should be in the midst and these two thieves should be either side. It was ordained of God that it should be so. This is an unforgettable picture before us, and an inescapable picture of the awesome divide of humanity. Whatever race, whatever color we are, there is this one divide between the lost and the saved. There is this one divide between the believer and the unbeliever. And Calvary reminds us of this. And Jesus is in the center as both the Savior and the Judge. He was the Savior of one, and he remained the Judge of another. And so this positioning of Jesus in the midst was ordained of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, when he was born, the Lord Jesus was laid in the most humble of cradles, a feeding trough for the animals. Now, think about this, those of you who have little children and little babies, and those of you who are in the process of bringing up your little ones. Just think about this. Your little baby laid in a manger, a draughty shed. It was very cold in that, when it gets in the dark, it's warm at night, in the daytime, but at night time it's very cold, very draughty. And our Lord Jesus, the Son of God made man, was laid in the most humble of cradles. And when he died, the Lord Jesus, the Savior, is numbered with those regarded as the refuse of humanity, the transgressors, the thieves. So he truly humbled himself. He was despised and rejected of men. He took the place of our shame and our suffering on the cross. But I want us to consider now, after these words of introduction, to look first of all at the testimony of the dying thief, who came to the truth about himself and came to the truth about Jesus. Firstly, we can notice here with this sinner, this transgressor, this thief, the divine sovereignty of God. Now, both these men were either side of Jesus. Both these men had the same opportunity to repent. Both these men heard and saw the cruelty to the Lord Jesus. They heard the blasphemy. They joined in initially with the attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But one was touched and the other remains hardened in their sin. This first man said in verse 39, we read, verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, Brother Peter was speaking about this, the solemnity of this word if, when we question God. And here we see Satan's agent upon Calvary's cross, and here we see this little word if again, this questioning, the Son of God made man, if you are the Christ, save yourself. And the other criminal said to him, do you not fear God? How can you be? When he came to a realization of himself, he said, how can you be hanging there on the cross and blaspheming against the Son of God? You just don't have any fear of God in your life. And you're coming to the end of your life. And this was one of the means used of shocking this other criminal. He realized that they were both facing a never-ending eternity. They were both coming to the end of their lives. And he heard his colleague there, the other man on the other side. And he had absolutely no fear of God. He was so hardened. He was so depraved. That he was just spending his whole time cursing and blaspheming against the perfect and pure, holy Son of God. Now at the outset, the other thief was doing the same. He was no different. He also was shouting, but he came under deep conviction of sin. God touched his life. God intervened in his life. And he came to a realization of who Jesus really is. And this changed him totally and utterly. And he came to realize what he was before a holy God. And the whole necessity of the fear of God became a reality in his life. An urgent reality. And he became almost like an evangelist. Straight away, he had an immediate testimony to his colleague on the other side of Jesus. He's already witnessing under conviction. Do you not even fear God? It's an amazing thing, this actually. We often think of the dying thief as having nothing to do but just to receive salvation. But actually, if you look here, he's actually rebuking this man. And he's saying some very wise words. He's questioning, look, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? You are condemned. You are under the law of God. You have been hung upon the cross as a thief. And according to the law of the land at this time, justly so. But more importantly, you face a holy God. And this is one of the most powerful examples, though, of how God saves by his sovereign grace. The thief had no possibility to serve the Lord, to demonstrate his faith by his works, apart from this particular testimony here. He had no possibility after his conversion to be baptized and to go on to serve the Lord. He was nailed to a cross. That was the final resting place of his body while still alive. He was fixed. He couldn't get himself down. And he couldn't go and serve the Lord and give it. All he could do was say what he said upon the cross. He was utterly helpless. And in and of himself, he was utterly hopeless. And it's a picture for us of our state by nature. We are nailed to this cross of sin. We are nailed and we cannot save ourselves. And as we're trapped by sin and we're in bondage to Satan, All we can do when we come to a realization of ourselves and an appreciation and understanding by faith of Jesus, the only Savior, is say, Lord, remember me. There's so much in that word, Lord, remember me. It encapsulates, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Well, the only route for this man who was without strength, hung upon the cross, to be saved from hell, was grace alone in Christ Jesus. This example of conversion is one of the great answers we have to those that say, oh yes, you cannot just be saved by faith alone. You have to do some works. You have to do this. You have to join a particular church, and you have to do penance. You have to do this and this and this. It's Jesus plus all this else, this ceremony. But here is a tremendous example, really, of grace and Jesus only. I want us to see also how, secondly, this man came to faith in Jesus Christ when Jesus himself was at his lowest point of weakness. This was before the hours of darkness. This was before the earthquake. This was before the final shout of Jesus, it is finished. And at this stage, it seemed to the thieves in the initial stages on the cross that Jesus was just another man on a cross dying with them. His friends had mostly forsaken him. The women were standing afar off. Public opinion was unanimously against him. There was a time when we know his mother was standing much closer, because with John, and he and the Lord Jesus spoke. But we also read that for the most part there was a standing apart, so it was a very lonely experience for the Lord Jesus upon the cross. A very lonely experience. And we have that cry, why, O God, hast thou forsaken me? Well, here these men were looking upon Jesus and thinking about this, and he was so weakened physically. They knew that he couldn't carry his own wooden cross. They'd carried theirs. They were strong men. They were tough men. But this man, Jesus, had to have someone, Simon the Cyrene, to bear the cross for him. He was so weak. And why didn't he say something? Why wasn't he shouting on the cross? Why wasn't he expressing his opinion on the cross? And as they thought about this, why is he suffering in silence? Why doesn't he show his courage by shouting? And that's how the world thinks. They think just because you shout that you're a man of courage. But the greatest man of courage actually said nothing. He endured his suffering. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he was silent. The only time that the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice was on our behalf, when he said, it is finished. The point being, there was nothing physically at this stage or verbally to show the divinity and the perfection of Jesus. Yet it was at this point that the Holy Spirit awakened the dying thief to the reality of his own condition and the truth of the very person of Jesus. And that is a most wonderful example of the power of the Holy Spirit. And repentance always starts with an awakening of your conscience to the truth. The truth about God. God is holy. Do you not fear God? The truth about ourselves. we indeed justly receive the due reward for our deeds, the truth about Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. He is absolutely perfect. And so he comes to this realization that on the one side there is a holy God, and then there's him as a sinner. And his conscience is now active in the very presence of God on Calvary's, at Calvary alongside the Lord Jesus. And we see this so clearly. Do you not fear God? God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. In all his ways we stand before him. His conscience is now an open book to him. And we are on the cross in justice. We are robbers. We are being found guilty. We deserve this punishment. How do you think about these thieves? How do you relate to these thieves? You say, well, I'm not a thief. I've never robbed. Well, actually, we have all robbed God. We're all robbers. We've all robbed God. We're no better than these thieves. They were on the cross because they'd thieved, naturally speaking. But we've all robbed God. We've robbed God of his glory. As sinners, as enemies of God, we've lived our lives denying the reality of God and ourselves by nature until God touches our lives. And we've robbed God. We've robbed God of what is due to him, the praise and the worship due to his holy name. And even this evening we've robbed God. Because not everyone here this evening has truly worshipped God. Probably some of you, your minds are way away. And you're robbing God. We need this Saviour more than we realise. We need the Lord Jesus much, much, much more than you ever realise. Every day we rob God. We're casual about our devotions. We're casual about worship. We think we can just pitch up how we like. We just do whatever we like in a worship service. We just do whatever we like. Do you not fear God? Do you not know you've come to worship a holy God? See, this event speaks very soberly to us in our own lives. If we will let the word of God speak to us. And this man in his conscience clearly understands his lost condition and burden of sin. And repentance is now clearly in evidence. I acknowledge my sin. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of this deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now true repentance, true conviction will always lead us to Jesus. Always. If we are truly repentant of our sins, God never leaves us in a void. He always draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the very best of friends. Some people teach us that you can have faith without repentance. And that is the modern way, the modern gospel. So you don't need repentance. But the Bible teaches you do need repentance. You do need to repent of your sin. And repentance is part of the great pathway to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't come to Jesus with your back to him. And repentance means you turn in your life. That's what repentance means. And if you think by faith you can look with your back to Jesus and you can be saved, you are wrong. It's only those who repent of their sin have truly turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to put their trust in him. So by faith now this dying thief sees and believes in the perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. But while this is an element of true and living faith, it is not the fullness of faith. So if you say this evening, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is perfect and holy, that is part of faith, but it's not the fulfillment of faith. It's not the fullness of faith. Because faith not only believes in and admires the perfection and person of Christ, true faith comes to the embracing of Christ, this very same person, and says, Lord, remember me. See, true faith involves the intellect and the heart. It understands who Christ is, but comes by faith to trust in him. True faith trusts savingly and rests savingly on Christ as Savior. It's a faith is actually you by faith put in your whole being, your whole life, all about you, into the arms of Jesus. Whatever your circumstances, whatever the context, whatever the condition, whatever your past, you come as you are, and true faith not only admires Jesus, but trusts in Jesus. So here is this man who goes against the tide of popular opinion. Here is one man who stands out from the crowd and refuses to bow down to popular ungodly opinion. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But I want us just in conclusion to see the response of Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He desired this man to be with Jesus, to be in heaven with him. And the Lord Jesus responds so graciously. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And here, he is speaking to a man who just a little while before had been shouting at him, who had been blaspheming against him, who joined the other thief in shouting against Jesus. But I want us to notice this evening the readiness of Jesus to save. Whatever his background, whatever his condition, whatever he'd done, even perhaps in the past hour against Jesus, Jesus is so ready to save. Jesus is much more ready to save than we are to come. Notice the power of Jesus to save. He was a man totally despised, a reject in society, a thoroughly bad character. But Jesus is mighty to save unto the uttermost. Notice the authority of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Only God could say such a thing. And Jesus as the Son of God could say such words as these. And it reminds us that paradise awaits all believers on their passing from this world. Those of you who have been bereaved recently, or and the memory of a loss is still very much with you, and I would say this pastorally in love, you have a good hope of the loved one that's passed away. They are most assuredly in paradise, because Jesus says so. Jesus doesn't just say, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He says, assuredly. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Satan said to Eve, you will not surely die if you disobey God. And the consequence was death. On the cross at Calvary, just before he died, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is an eternal difference in the motive and in the purpose of those two statements. One speaks of death, one speaks of paradise, eternal life. Be assured, God does not lie. And when we consider the state of this world, We would not want our loved ones back again, would we? They're far happier now. Much, much more happier. I think of my father and mother and some of the things that have happened since they've gone to glory. And I thank the Lord that he took them when they did. Because God knows the future. And he protected them from a lot of pain. But they're in paradise. And I want us to notice here how the Lord Jesus desires to have fellowship with us. Today you will be with me in paradise. Have you ever noticed that? I really thought about that this week. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus wants us to be with him. He's so unselfish, Jesus. You know, we've got something very nice that we're very precious about. We sometimes struggle to share it. But here the Lord Jesus is eternally willing to share the most precious place, heaven, with his people. To this unworthy thief who just a little while before had been shouting at Jesus. But had come to a realization of himself and the realization of the Lord Jesus and came as a repenting sinner to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, understanding that Jesus was Lord, Jesus was King, Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was perfect, Jesus was the Savior. And Jesus says to this same man, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And there we see the wonderful desire of the Lord Jesus. Recently, when one of your loved ones went to be with the Lord in the last few days, that came to me. The Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. And that is really the testimony of every one of the Lord's people when they come to their last breath. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has had a need for you on earth, but now he has a need for you in heaven. If you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll come a time when the Lord Jesus will say, I have need of him in heaven. I have need of her in heaven. And that will come to the end of your life. And there is this mutual desire for fellowship and communion of the believer with Lord Jesus. But it's not one way. There is the desire with the triune God in paradise for communion with all the redeemed. The psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Well, dear friends, will not each one of you come this evening and pray in your hearts, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom. Well, it obviously also not only looks to the issue of heaven, but it looks to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when there will be God's kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth, and Jesus will be the light thereof. Let's turn to our hymn books. We sing number 602.